We continue to worship God, now turning to the book of Exodus, returning to the book of Exodus here in Exodus chapter 3. We'll be looking at a few verses here, Exodus 3, 13 through 15, and also chapter 33, verses 18 and 19. Well, I mentioned a week ago that I would be preaching this week on the name of God, I am that I am. And a few of you this week have stopped me and said that you were looking forward to this sermon, and that's made me think, boy, this better be a good sermon. But it's also made me tremble, because how can I do justice to the name of God that is revealed here? Care and extreme awe that we should come to these verses that I'll now read from Exodus 3 and Exodus 33. Congregation, this is the word of God. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Then God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" And also chapter 33, beginning in verse 18. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." So ends the reading of God's word. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, the great I am. We come to you this morning needful that you would reveal yourself as you have revealed yourself to Moses, that you would make us to know you. Lord, with eyes of faith, we might behold our God. Lord, this is not something we are capable in and of ourselves. There are so many things that would distract us, that would weigh upon us, that would make us distort even this so clearly revealed from you. But Lord, you are able. And so we ask that you would show mercy on whom you would show mercy this morning. Save and sanctify your people. And Lord, bring glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why are things the way they are? Why does this do that? Why do things just... why this? Why that? Perhaps you've had children that have asked you, why? And again, why? And you'll give them the answer to what they just asked. And then they'll say, well, why that? Why is a natural question on our hearts. And it is a big and profound question. Because as soon as you do explain one thing, why does grass grow? Well, you could get to, well, it's a plant. And you could say, well, why do plants grow? Well, they do photosynthesis. And you get to, well, why does photosynthesis work? And you maybe you have to call in an expert. And you find you can peel back the layers again and again. But where do you end when you keep asking those questions? You see, behind all those questions of why this world works the way it does is the God who made it. And this is one reason why the world around us, they've trained themselves to stop asking the why question eventually. They might ask some questions. They might dig a little bit, but they do not want to get here. They do not want to get to God. They want to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. But friends, this morning we have the God who is the reason why for everything, the ultimate foundation for all that is, revealing himself. And so I'd urge us to not be as our neighbors, do not be as our hearts may naturally want us to push away from this God, but to embrace him. And ultimately, I would call you this morning by the Holy Spirit to trust this God. Trust the Lord who is who he is. And so here we come to this passage, and we begin by seeing that God says, I am. There are many names that God has for himself in the scriptures. God Most High. God Almighty, God our righteousness, the everlasting God. And each of these names reveals something of God. God is known by his names, and he gives these names to tell us, this is what I'm like. Bit by bit, he reveals himself by his names. And usually, even in the story where those names are revealed, he's displaying some specific attribute that we might know him better. We see that, for instance, in the book of Genesis, in the story of Genesis 16, where Hagar, she's fleeing from her master, and she's calling to God, and God sees her. And so God is revealed there as the God who sees, the God of seeing, because God saw her in her affliction. And yet here in Exodus, we have God giving this name. I am that I am. And this name bookends the book of Exodus. And there is first here in chapter 3, God giving this name at the burning bush. But we also hear it again, as I read in chapter 33, and even also in chapter 34. I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and so on and so forth. And God tells us, Exodus 6:3, that by this name, he did not make himself known to the patriarchs. Although if you flip back to Genesis, you find that the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew this name and they used it. And that perhaps clues us into something that God is doing here in the book of Exodus. He tells us this name. And he does it at the beginning of the book, Exodus 3. He does it at the end of the book. And he's saying there's something about this whole story, what he's doing at this point, that this name captures. And so, just one takeaway is that the things that I'm going to tell you about God in this sermon, we need to bring with us for the rest of this book of Exodus. This is foundational for understanding the God who led his people to salvation. But this is also something that is foundational to God altogether. Because Exodus, so with Genesis, through the book of Deuteronomy, these are the Pentateuch. This is the foundation of our Bibles. This is how God has revealed himself as a savior of his people. And so we need to know this God. And so what does he say? He says, I am. It's actually, there's more than that, but let's just start with the first part. I am. First, God is telling us that he exists. And this is in stark contrast to all other gods. The gods of Pharaoh and of Egypt, that they had all sorts of gods. They had a god of hunting, a god of fertility, a god of death. They had a god that you could turn to for every major undertaking in your life. And there are many gods or things that function as gods that men have devised since. You want to conceive a child? Go ask this god. You want protection for your journey? Pray to this holy thing. You want to find something that you've lost. You need to invoke this name. And let's be honest, there are many idols in our time. There are many things that you may be tempted to rely upon instead of God. But the bold truth that contrasts those things with God is this. None of those things, none of those gods have existence. There is no real God behind them. Now, it's true they may be depictions of demons. They may have some reality of deception and evil behind them, but there's no truth, nothing really behind them that is what God is. God is saying here, they are not, but I am. Isaiah the prophet said this, Isaiah 40:18, to whom will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman crafts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains. No, God exists. God is the one who has being. All other gods that people have served are mere idols. And God not only exists, but he exists in and of himself. You see, it's not only that an idol doesn't have a real God behind it, but that even that idol itself had to be crafted. It had to be made. A goldsmith had to form it. Everything there is has to have had a maker, except God. Everything you've ever seen, tasted, or touched, something made it. Even we are created. We have a maker. We do not exist in and of ourselves. Contrary to today's confusion about gender, every one of us needed a mom and a dad to exist. It's true. Well, look it up in your genealogy. You needed a mom and a dad. But not just that. Where did your mom and dad come from? Again, we can kind of peel back the layers here. We can keep asking that why question. Where did they come from? Well, eventually we get back to the first man and woman. Where did they come from? They came from God. God is the maker who himself is not made. God is the one who always has been and always will be. He exists, and he exists not dependent on anything, as if he needed anything. But he is, because he is. And that actually tells us something of why everything is created, this why question. Why am I here? Well, I've got parents. Why? You know, you get back. Eventually, you've got to get back to God, and you can't ask that with God, though. Well, why is God there, except he has told us that he does all things for his glory? Why did God make you in all things, children? For his own glory. This is what God is revealing here. I am that I am. God is the God who exists in and of himself. He has his own foundation. And we are made by him. And that means that we owe our existence to him. Although most of modern human thought assumes that we can have, at least as a philosophical foundation ourselves, as if we're kind of isolated islands out here, the philosophers talk about, I think, therefore I am. And many people view themselves, you know, if I could just... Think of myself, that's all I need to think about. I don't need that God interfering with my life. Just if I have my own little island, that's enough. Well, that's an island without a foundation. God is the foundation of everything. You need him. Everyone needs him. He needs nothing. And so we cannot say we exist because we exist. We cannot say I am because I am, because we are not him. He is the I am that I am. Only he can say that. Only he is the one who is because he is. He depends on nothing. All depend on him. And this is the name God gives in Exodus. And yet you might wonder why for the rest of the book of Exodus God doesn't get called I am. I mean, even as God is speaking from the bush, he tells Israel, I mean, through Moses, he says, I am has sent me to you. In the next sentence, verse 15, the Lord has sent me to you. Why do they start calling him Lord instead of just keeping with I am? Well, for one, that would get confusing. I am, I mean, it's not very grammatical. And so it's actually the way by which God is revealing this personal name he has, and that is the Lord. You know, your Bible may footnote it here, and even if you're reading along with me, you might notice that this is not Lord like any other word, but usually it's in small capital letters, capital L-O-R-D. This is the personal name of God. Some translations translate it Yahweh or Jehovah. These are really just attempts at capturing in English the name that God reveals himself here. And in Hebrew, that is connected to I am. Those two are similar, and I try to do it. My Hebrew isn't good, but it's Ehye and Yahweh. I mean, they do sound similar, but if you speak Hebrew, I'm sure it sounds really similar. These are, God is saying, my name should make you realize I am. All this, God's revelation of himself, existing in himself, that is what we come to when we come to Lord. And that really should help us in our devotion. That should help us as we're reading and seeking to understand God's word. Whenever we come across that capital L-O-R-D, we should think, I am. This is that God. Which is why, as we turn to the New Testament, we hear some significant things that Jesus said. Because Jesus said things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is this self-existent God who came and took on our flesh. He who is uncreated became one who shares in our createdness. This is the God who revealed himself to Moses. And he is the same one who is our Savior, who has taken on our flesh to save us from our sins. This is the only true God. I am that I am. You see, it's not just that God is telling us that he exists, but he says, I am who I am. It's not just that he exists, but he's telling us about his existence. He's defining himself. And we might expect him to say, I mean, if we were at the bush, we might expect, okay, God's saying, I am, and we might expect him to say then, I am righteous. Or I am merciful, or I am gracious, I am faithful, I am just, and any of these would have been true statements. In fact, in Exodus 34, God's gonna say many of those things are things that you draw out of this name. He is all those things. But here at the bush, God says, no, it's I am who I am. God does not give a list of attributes that define him. It's not because he doesn't have attributes. Obviously, he does. But it is to say that he defines himself. He is who he is. And the significance of this is profound. There are many ways that people today attack God's character. And they might take one of his attributes, one of the he really is. So they might say God is love, and yet then they'd say, well, you know, love means to me X, Y, Z, and therefore the God I believe in must be X, Y, Z. And so anytime that God doesn't seem to fit my definition of love, he must not be, at least not my God. And so what have they done? They've redefined love, they redefine other things, like they redefine goodness, or they redefine justice, they redefine holiness, and they can come up with whatever God they want. And by the way, they do this with Jesus, too. Jesus was compassionate, and compassionate to me means he wouldn't judge my sin, and they come up with their own Jesus, except they forget that Jesus himself said, all judgment has been entrusted to me by the Father. No, we need the God who is, not a God we make for ourselves. The God who is completely defined by himself. There is no abstract reality of love or justice or righteousness or holiness or compassion just out there existing by itself. No, those things we know only because we know him. We know what love is because God is love. Not that there is some love in and of itself, but because God is who he is. And so we know goodness and we know justice and we know what those things really mean. Only as we come to know the real and true God. So you want to know God? Well, this means we can't start with man. We can't start with philosophies. We can't start with our best idea of God or even the best ideas that really smart men have come up with. No, if God defines himself, he must reveal himself. If he is who he is, then we are hopeless at knowing him truly unless he makes himself known. And this is the glorious thing that God is doing here at the burning bush. He is revealing himself. The God who is the God of the flaming bush on Sinai, and the God who took on our flesh at Bethlehem. We know God as he has revealed himself in his word and in his son, Jesus. And this is not just who God was, but this is who God is even now. It's interesting, in Hebrew, there isn't past tense, present tense, future tense. There's aspect, I won't get into that. But when God says, I am who I am, it's equivalent, and some translations footnote this, it's equivalent to him saying, I will be what I will be. Or I have been what I have been. I am always. God continues to have the same character because he does not change. He says, verse 15, this is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. God has not changed. And even in the New Testament, Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Which means that God is still today as holy, as righteous, as perfect and compassionate as he was at the burning bush. If we want to know God, we need to know as him as he's been revealed then. We need to know this whole book of Exodus where he has revealed himself. If he was ever holy, 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 then he is now holy, 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 and he will ever be holy, holy, holy. And so let us know him. And yet some people don't like that. They wish that there was a God that maybe would be different. And so some would like to claim that they still believe in this God, and so they maybe wishfully think that he would change. What they're really doing is they're asking God to repent. But if God is who he is and will be who he will be, he will always and eternally be and act according to his character, then God's not the one who's going to change. Who needs to change? Who needs to repent? If you don't like his holiness, if you don't like his righteousness and mercy and immutability, if you wish that, you know, God, could you just be a little bit more likable? Could you just be a little bit more in touch with our cultural sensitivities? How dare you? If that is the way that you are coming before the one who made you, the one who is, the one who is perfect in himself, you are exchanging the glory of the one who is for that which is not. And yet Romans 1 tells us this is what we all do. How have we wished that God is who I want? John Calvin astutely observed that our hearts are factories of idols. And so I need to ask you, yes, members, visitors to the Shawnee Reformed Presbyterian Church, have you been fashioning for yourself a God who thinks the way you do? Who would judge the world the way you would, who would never say anything that would offend you? If so, hear his word this morning. Hear his word and repent. Repent of making a God in your image. God has no need to repent. We daily do. May God grant you to repent and believe in the God who is, the God who defines himself, the God who has revealed himself in his word. And that leads us to a third, but by no means exhaustive observation about what God revealed of himself as the God who is, who he is. And that is, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Now, this is God's response later in the book of Exodus, when Moses asked him to show his glory. And there's something that had just happened that we'll get to in a moment. God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. Again, where's the thing? I am there. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. One of the things that God is doing here is that he's correcting a misinterpretation that we may easily kind of run to if we just know God is who he is. If we just know that God won't change. You see, if we just know that much of God, we might think that because God is always true to his own nature, and because he doesn't change, that he has to treat everyone the same. I mean, God treated me this way, and so if he hasn't changed, then he's got to treat you the same way. But the truth is, he doesn't. I think one of the most vivid illustrations that I can give to you as proof is this last year and COVID-19. I've met many people over the past year and talked with them about their experiences, and to be honest, I can never know what to expect. For some people, boy, this last year, things got great. I work from home now. I'm introverted. I don't like people. They're all socially distancing from me. It's great. But others, they've lost family. Others, they've had this disease come through their family, and some were hospitalized. Just this week, a pastor in our denomination, he was telling me how he broke a rib coughing so hard. I mean, you don't know. In fact, in my own family, we had COVID-19 come through, and my wife lost her sense of taste. We had the kids sick for a while, and didn't really do anything to me. We weren't socially distancing or anything like that. There's no way to tell. What is God doing? I think he's reminding our world today to think so much of, here's scientifically what we know will happen, and if you do A and if you do B, then you will get C. He's reminding us that, no. We live in his world. And he will let one get afflicted by disease, and another he will pass by in his mercy. It's God's world we live in. Yes, 2020 reminds us we're in God's world. He's still doing whatever he wants to do. By the way, this is not just true of disease. This is true of everything. It's 1 Samuel 3:16, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol, he raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. God himself tells us, Isaiah 45:7, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord. You catch that? I am the Lord who does all these things. Which tells us why. Yes, you can peel back the layers. You can maybe get one. Okay, well, I know this happened because of this. You can use causality. You can get back. But eventually, you've got to get back to God. God can make from one womb a Rachel who is beautiful and a Leah who's not easy on the eyes. He can make from one womb a Jacob whom he loves and an Esau. He tells us, Esau I have hated, And that wasn't because Jacob was good and Esau was bad. It wasn't that God was just an assessor of persons. When you come down to it, when you strip it all to the very foundation, all you have left is God. It's His sovereign choice. He is who He is, and He will do whatever He pleases to do. Now, friends, this means that you have to deal with Him. Whatever your lot in life, you must not just get back one layer, two layers, you must get to God. And yes, these may be the heavy and weighty things of your life. Why am I poor? Why am I rich? Why am I so handsome? Why does no one like me? Why am I white? Why am I black? Why are you male or female? It's not just genetics. You didn't just get it from your mother and father. It's not a roll of the dice. Because of God. At the bottom of everything is God, who is who He is. We are who we are because He is who He is. Have you dealt with Him? Think about the lot you have in life. Think about the things He's given you. Think about the things that weigh upon you so heavily. Could it not be that these very things are the ones that He wants you to seek His face in? He draws you to Himself to see that He is the God who has made every step you have taken, He's given you every breath you've breathed. Will you breathe those breaths? Will you take those steps and never give consideration to Him who always has been? Friends, you must deal with Him. And you know what that does is it actually delivers us from two extremes that our world is running toward. You see, we live in a world that wants to blame everything on someone else. We also have a world that wants to take credit for everything themselves. God delivers us from both of these. And so let me ask you this morning, are you envious of others? You want what they have, you don't have it. You need to take that up with God. You need to take that up with God, who gave you what you have and gave them what they have. And yes, if they've done wrong, you need to... You might say, well, what about the wrong they've done? Well, God's also He's given them ability to do even the evil that they've done, and He will judge. You've got to take it up with Him. You've got to cry out to Him. You've got to take to Him your heart. And that is how God would deliver us from envy. To be thankful for what He has given because He has been pleased to give it. On the other hand, are you tempted not to envy but to pride? You look at all you have. You have your accomplishments. You have things given to you. You have maybe your own skills and good looks. You should humble yourself before Him who gave you all that talent, all your opportunities, every good and perfect gift that you have ever had. That's not yours to boast in as if it was from you. It's to thank God. It's to give Him glory. It's to take these things up with God. Are you tempted to anger that things aren't equal? This is a big issue today. There are many people that are saying there should be, income inequality. They argue about there's wealth inequality. These people have too much. You hear them saying things like, they didn't divvy it up the way that you would. So you're angry. What is that? But wishing you were in place of God. No, these things are God's. It is God's to make rich. It is God's to withhold blessing if he deems it best for his people and for his glory. We've got to get to God. And this is where I want to bring this back to this book of Exodus. Because Exodus is a story of salvation. Yes, God saves his people from their bondage in Egypt. It's a picture of us being saved from our bondage to sin. And it is in this book that God says, I am that I am. I will be who I will be. And yet he adds in chapter 33, I will be gracious. To whom I will be gracious, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And the placement of this second statement is very important. Because at the beginning of the book, you have these helpless Israelites, and they're crying out to God. They cast themselves on Lord, would you save us? And he hears. And he tells them why. It's because of the promises I made. Ultimately, he's saying, it's because of my character. I'm going to keep my promises. I'm going to do all that I've said. And he saves them. And yet, they come out into the wilderness, to Sinai, and Moses is up at the top of the mountain. And what do these newly saved people do? They fashion themselves an idol at the foot of the mountain. Now, this is after God had sent all these plagues on those idolatrous Egyptians. The Israelites make their own idol. And you realize at this point in this story that it's not just that God is inclined toward the helpless and destitute. It's not that the Egyptians were the bad guys and the Israelites were always the good guys and God is just one who favors the good guys. No. You are faced with this question, is God just going to wipe all these people out? And this is where God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And you find that God is showing in that, yes, he will judge the hardened heart. He will judge the sinner. But he will keep his promises. Why is Israel not destroyed every single time they sin? Why are we not completely, why does lightning not come from heaven when I do what I should not do? It is because of this. It is because of that same God who is the foundation for every single thing that is. That same foundation is the one that if he has shown mercy to you, he will show mercy that is long-suffering. He will bring you to repentance. He will sanctify you. He will lead you through the wilderness. He will bring you into the promised land. He will do all of this. Why? Dear ones, love this. Not because of who you are, but because he is who he is. And this is where we need to be a people. Who love this. We are enthralled with this God. The only reason he showed mercy is not because of me. The only reason he showed mercy is because of him. And that is a mercy that cannot be stopped. That is a mercy that if God is for us, who can be against us? That is a mercy that is an anchor for our souls. It is a foundation for not only all reality, this is for our lives to transform us. So I call you this morning to trust him. Deal with this God. And by his grace, all to whom he will be gracious, he will be gracious. all to whom he will show mercy. Indeed, he will show mercy. Let us trust the Lord, who is who he is. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, have mercy on us, Lord. How many times we have made idols. How many times we have heard about who you are and we have hidden from your face. Lord, thank you that you are merciful. You draw us to see who you are for who you are. And you change our hardened hearts to be ones of flesh that we might love you, the true God who is. Lord, we do pray that you would forgive us where we have tried to sit in your seat. Forgive us where we have passed judgment as if we were the one who is in and of himself. And Lord, build us up in your certainty of who you are. Lord, fill us with joy that you are the one who is who he is. And may we be those who love mercy, for you are the God who will show mercy on whom you will show mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.